Hello and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm your amateur catechist, Richard Reeve. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is July the 1st, a Wednesday in 2020. What will July bring? Been plenty of stuff going on lately. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants, and purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I have my coffee. It's a Starbucks house blend. A little bit of cream. I always add some milk just to cool it off because I'm not one of those like hot coffee drinkers. You might be one. I know people like this. My sister-in-law. It's like, if it's not literally boiling hot, she is not that interested in it. It's the strangest thing for me. Never quite got the idea of why would I want to drink that hot. I like coffee. I started drinking it actually only once we moved back to the United States about 17 years ago. So what's funny is I spent 8 years in the Navy and never started drinking coffee. I spent, a year with the federal government as an employee and I started drinking coffee. So I guess, nature of desk work. So that's our discussion of coffee this morning. Very exciting stuff, I realize. Scintillating. We're on page 35 of the Catechism. We're in the Apostles' Creed section. Question 37. What does Holy Scripture tell us about the character of God? Answer. God is both loving and holy. God mercifully redeems fallen creation while righteously opposing all sin and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of God's holy love. There is a lot packed into this question and answer. First, definitions, character. A specific choice of the word character of God. Dictionary definition, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. The mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. So, what does Holy Scripture tell us about the character of God? So, first is Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, this is in front of Moses, by the way, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to third and fourth generation. The next is Psalm 145. The entirety of Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Praise the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give praise to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and raised up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Next is out of the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 1, 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Continuing in John is chapter 14, verses 9 through 10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works." The next is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." And the last scriptural reference is Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word of the Lord. I'd like to first turn back to that verse in Exodus 34. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. I don't know about you, but the last few months, you watch some news, you start to get a little despaired, watch some riots, and start to get a little angry at the events, either the underlying, there is definitely racism in certain places. I'm not going to say it's as pervasive as some people would like it to say. I think there's plenty of other sins that greed, avarice, just list them all. Lust. I mean, we abort babies at the rate of thousands a day. This idea of staying slow to anger. I can get angry pretty quick. I'm nothing like that. This idea of this God is so foreign to my, actually, if I think about myself, not of myself on my best days, because this last 3 to 4 months has definitely not been any of my best days. I thought, having been on a submarine, I was used to going to sea, being isolated from things, but I had at least, a few other people to talk to. Saw faces every day. I mean, I'll always like those faces, but at least it was people to talk to. We were down to a pretty limited circle of people that we can talk to, at least here in Illinois. We're still on, wearing face masks in the store. It's hot and humid out, and I'm supposed to be wearing a face mask. I'm not slow to anger right now. I'm already kind of irritated. Abounding in faithful love and truth. Don't catch me on a bad day. I mean, this is a description of a God who is utterly unlike ourselves. I'm ready to, punish the not so guilty. So this is a description of a character of a nature that is so wholly unlike us. This is definitely wholly unlike me. It's an astounding list of characteristics. I mean, really, I was just thinking, you can almost meditate upon this one passage for quite a while to really soak in what Scripture ends up describing. As you move on from Exodus, it just kind of gets worse. There's good points, but there's just so much. If you don't go through Kings or Chronicles or Judges, people doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's this beautiful statement of what the character and nature of God is. And then, of course, there is the full revelation of that in Christ. So let's again read the answer to that question. Well, here's the question. What does Holy Scripture tell us about the character of God? God is both loving and holy. God mercifully redeems fallen creation while righteously opposing all evil and sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of God's holy love. In Psalm 145, verses 14 to 15, 16, the Lord helps all who fail, who fall. Excuse me. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them the food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So Leo the Great, also known as Pope Leo the First, he was Bishop of Rome from in 440 to 461. Pope Benedict the 16th said that Leo's papacy was undoubtedly one of the most important in the church's history. He was both a Roman aristocrat and one of the first for the Bishop of Rome to be called Pope, which of course, as Anglicans, we reject the idea of the Pope. He is the Bishop of Rome, a seat of honor and prestige. Anywho, Leo the Great, whoever finds the healing of correction to be difficult should flee to the mercy of God for help and beg that the chains of evil habit be broken away from them. For the Lord lifts up all who collapse and raises up all who have been broken down. No, the prayer of the believer will not be empty, since our merciful God will accomplish the intentions of those who fear him. He will give what has been asked for, since he provided the inspiration to ask it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, living and reigning with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Again, so Leo is pointing out the character of God. He is loving and wants us to be corrected and gives us the inspiration to correct, because it's all in keeping with his righteously opposing all evil and sin. Again, we move on to the Lord Jesus Christ as the fullest revelation. Let's get back over to John. So we'll jump back forward to John then. I was going to go to 14. The previous chapter 1, in the earlier questions, there was a lot of use of chapter 1. And I did a fair amount on that, and so 14's different or new in that sense. So John 14, 9 to 10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So St. John Chrysostom, which I've used many times before, here's John, or John Chrysostom on this. How, beginning with words, does he come to works? For that which naturally followed was, he would say, the Father speaks the words. But he puts two things here, both concerning doctrine and miracles, or it may have been because the words also were works. How then does he do them? In another place he said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." How then does he say here that the Father does them? To show this same thing, that there is no interval, no gap, between the Father and the Son. What he said was this: the Father would not act in one way, and I in another. Indeed, in another place, both he and the Father work. My Father works now, and I work, showing in the first passage the unvaryingness of the works, in the second, the identity. And if the obvious meaning of the words denotes humility, marvel not. For after having first said, Believest thou not? Then spake thus, showing that he so modeled his words to bring him to faith, for he walked in their hearts. I understand Chrysostom to be saying that there's no incongruity then between the works of the Father and the words of the Father, that they are intertwined with each other. That words are works and works are words. That the things that we say, so the things that Jesus has said and come and taught are one thing, but his works are one thing, and but they are of the same material, of the same character. The nature of God is to do both of those things. Not one or the other, but both. Because it is innate to the character of God to, for me, this would be summarizing, to be compassionate and to say compassionate things, that those things must go together. I think of James, you know, you can't say to your brother, you know, who's cold and hungry, be warm and be filled and walk away. If you don't actually do something about it, then it's not really, you can't say you have compassionate words if you don't have compassionate action to go with it. And because I can't quite get enough of Chrysostom, let me turn to Romans 5. It was verses 6 to 11. This is Chrysostom again. There is no one who will save us except the one who loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Do you see what ground this gives us to hope? For before this, there were two difficulties in the way of our being saved. First, we were sinners, and second, our salvation required the Lord's death. Something which was quite incredible before it happened, and which required enormous love for it to happen at all. But now that it has happened, the rest becomes that much easier. The fullness of the nature of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. And of course the New Testament goes on to cover more of that. So moving to the Anglican formulary section, we leave the church fathers and my own ramblings and move to C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. This quote at first might seem slightly out of place considering the topic, but I think you'll get my point later on. I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad man's action, but not hate the bad man. Or, as they would say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. I used to think this a silly straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, namely myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice, or conceit, or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. God's character reveals someone who is at perfect unity with himself, is what I'm saying. The catechism is saying God's character is at unity with itself. His actions and his words and his actions are always in perfect sync, as opposed to us being sinners. Our words and our actions are not in sync. Our character is flawed. which of course is why we need Jesus, because Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to even approach the character of God, and we imitate Christ. I want to thank you for joining me. This has been another enjoyable, I really enjoy doing these with all of you. I sort of imagine some of you sitting around with your head, you know, your ear pods in, or whatever you're listening, however you're listening. I hope you have your catechism open, either a printed copy or buy the one from Crossway. Again, the great desire here is to get people cracking open the catechism, reading the catechism, studying the catechism, and encouraging others to do so. Please share, rate and review me on iTunes, if you would be so kind. You can email me at amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on Twitter and Facebook and things like that. Look for Coffee and Catechism. There's a discussion group on Facebook. Thank you so much for joining me. Let us say a prayer. O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.